lot of smaller details that we have a tendency to look over throughout each chapter in Jonah. But I'm going to give you a little bit of an overview before we get dig into this. We should feel grateful that God included Jonah in the canon of Scripture. If ever God provided a picture of human nature, our inclination to run from duty in favor of serving self, he did it through Jonah. He furnishes the perfect portrait of a reluctant leader in a needy time. Yet he's not alone, though. God had called many reluctant leaders. Consider Moses, who in Egypt, though he thought he could do more than he really could, God called him only after years of preparation. He expressed total reluctance as he stood before a burning bush trying to excuse himself from leadership. Or consider Gideon, whom God called to lead the attack against the Midianites. He argued with an angel, explaining why he couldn't do it. Or consider King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above everyone else, yet he hid among the lugs when Samuel came to anoint him king of Israel. Or consider Jeremiah, whom God called to be a prophet to the nations. This young man debated with God on the basis of his tender age, as though God had forgotten just how old he was. God basically responded, "I have been preparing you since before you took shape in your mother's womb." Jonah's reluctance didn't take the form of a debate, though. He just simply ran in the other direction. He didn't object to the call on the basis of inabilities, but upon seeming irrationality of calling Nineveh to repent. Jonah saw this as an evil culture and didn't deserve a warning of impending doom, so he ran. Days later, he discovered that called leaders can't outrun God. Some frightened sailors threw him overboard. At his direction, though, a huge fish swallowed him, sputtering prophet. Over the next 3 days, he regained perspective while in the belly of that fish, and when God ordered the beast to spit him up on shore, the chastened prophet at last fulfilled the task God had given him. It's interesting to note that every major player in the story, the storm, from the sailors to the fish, the king, the Ninevites, the vine, from the worm that ate the vine, that killed the vine, all obey God except for Jonah. The leader that God chose. Sometimes that leader must repent before he can call the people to do so. Despite Jonah's disobedience, though, his lack of perspective, his cultural prejudice, his self-righteousness, his wrong motives, and his bad attitude, God never gave up on him. Central lesson to this, sometimes God uses us in spite of us. He even uses reluctant leaders to accomplish his gracious missions. Now, when God told Jonah to warn of the people of Nineveh to repent, the prophet turned in the other direction and fled. Now, there's a popular quote, I'm not sure exactly who it was from, but it says, "Spot someone who runs from commitment, and you'll find a person who lacks character." It's sad, but it's true. Even in today's world, even in today's society, in today's culture, you can see many people, they're running from, whether it be commitment, whether it be a calling, whatever it may be, they take off running, and they just say, "No, I'm not," and take off running. But many times a leader must ask his followers to make a commitment. Usually, God first asks the leader to commit. At this point, the leader discovers how much he's embraced the cause, if he's cautious, curious, or committed. Jonah teaches us that the consequences of avoiding God's call to commitment. There's three steps here. Number one, we miss the privilege of partnership with God. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it and go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Like I said, number one, we miss the privilege of partnership or our communion with God. And that's exactly what Jonah did when he took off running the other way. I mean, it may not come in the form of taking off running the other way. It may just come in the form of just denial. If you're called to do something, called for a purpose or a commitment in life, I mean, you just deny it. The sad part about that is no matter what, God's purpose is going to be accomplished one way or another. Here he had, in this story here, obviously, he has a tendency, he brings Jonah back around. Other times, just like the pastor said, maybe someone may be ignoring a call to whatever, to witness to whatever, but they deny it. They don't want to, or they just don't choose to, as you'll see from what Jonah did, because he disliked the Ninevites in a serious fashion. I mean, to the point where he is, that actually hated them. I mean, he did not like them, and that's, that could be a considered strong word, but he still disliked them very much. And he did not want to see them saved or repent. He wanted to see God wipe them out, just like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jonah was more than happy to let it happen because of his prejudice, cultural prejudices, whatever they may be for the time, for the, because of their wickedness and stuff and things. But God will fulfill his purpose one way or another, whether it be use of one person or because that one person takes off running the other way, he might fill that spot with someone else. And therefore, you lose the person that ran or just decided not to, loses the reward. And often comes in the form of, some may say, often comes in the form of death too, because they say Christ, he knows the beginning before the end, and the end before the beginning, and the book is written. If you're not going to fulfill his, do your purpose and his purpose in your life, he may just take you home early. The pastor has said that many times, and I believe that to be true. He may just decide to take you home early if you decide to walk the other way or run the other way, just like Jonah did. But obviously, it wasn't the case here. But number two, our choice damages more people than we know. Look at verse 4. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. I like to when I told these guys, I used this lesson throughout the week with them guys while I talked to these guys up there. We talked about it, talked it through and through. And I tell them it's the same thing. When we make decisions, whether they're good or bad, we throw a rock out in the middle. It's like we're throwing a rock out in the middle of the pond. That rock is like, it's our decision. It's a decision, whether it be good or bad. The ripples that form around it, that ripple effect, it spreads out from each and every one of us. It affects all of us, everyone that we, family, friends, people that you don't even know. Your decisions, no matter whether they're good or bad, they affect everyone around you. It's like a ripple effect. It just keeps reaching to the edge of the pond. And that's what he's talking about here. Our choice damages more people than we know. And it did. It affected, obviously, Jonah never told him why. He just paid fair and hopped on a boat. They didn't know why he was there yet. But number three, it says we become hardened, desensitized to the tragedies that we do cause, though. Look at verses 5-8. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth their wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down the sides of the ship, and he lay, and he was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, and they said every one to his own fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for those cause, for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and a lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, and they said they unto him, tell us why, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is be upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what of what people art thou? Now, if you know anything about sailors, I mean, even of this time, especially at this time in history, sailors, among other pagans at this time, were Assyria, were a very ritual, spiritual lot. They're a superstitious lot. They believe they had many gods, many goddesses, and they prayed to each and every one, thinking that one's going to have one for each, for the sea, for the land, for the air. And for something like this to happen, obviously they perceived that one of their gods were mad at them, and they did everything from cast lots to try to find out who and what and why and where, but they couldn't come up with an answer. But you find, as funny as you find, Jonah's asleep through this whole thing. Doesn't matter. The storm kicked up, and it made the sailors nervous to the point where they were scared. But Jonah was perfectly sound asleep in the bottom of the ship. But they finally woke him up. And number four, it says, we lose both integrity and trust. If you look at verses 9 and 10, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. See, after the fact, he got caught. After the fact, he told them why, what happened, and exactly what was going on. And that's where we lose the integrity and people's trust after we make those decisions or choices and throw that rock in the middle of the pond. And once those ripples start to affect other people in our perimeter, and that's in that vicinity, in that area, and it just goes on and on and on. It affects people that we don't even know. He never knew these guys. They were just a bunch of sailors he caught a fare with to proceed in his running away from God. But God told Jonah to call the people of Nineveh to repent. They had lived a life of pride and selfishness, and they had failed to submit to God and worship. But when Jonah ran from God, he was guilty of the same, very same things. And that's something that we don't really look at. We know he was on the run. He didn't want to witness be a witness to these folks to repent, because, like I said, he was, in a sense, whether it be cultural prejudice, whatever you want to call it, had said before, they were an evil lot. And he thought that they should get what they deserved. And I know plenty, a lot of people right now that think America should get what we deserve. And there's a lot of people, if you talk to them on both sides, that think it's coming too. But obviously, you can see from the story here, as we're going to proceed, it turned around for the better. Like I said, he was guilty of the very same things. We point fingers. This comes down to judgment. I guess it would come down to judgment as well. When we point fingers, there's quite a few pointing back at us. And we have to try to remember that when God calls us to do something, whether witness, because I have serious, I have issues myself with certain individuals as far as the fact comes down to it, we need to love the sinner. We need to hate the sin, but love the sinner. And my biggest issue, I've even come down to try to justify, I'll use myself as an example, anybody from pedophiles to any, whoever, them group of people, down through the years, I've tried to justify my thoughts and purposes, and just never thought that they deserve the right. But I got it continually rubbed in my face there that each one, everybody has a soul, and it's not that purpose of that soul to go to hell, even though what they've done in the past. And we need to move on from the past. Once they accept Christ, their lifestyle and everything will change. You'll see an act of change through their actions, not just words. Yeah, but I still struggle with it on an everyday basis, and even to this day. And it's still hard to accept the fact. But in a sense, that's what Jonah did. We're talking about pointing fingers and sin, no matter how we look at it, whether it be a simple lie of omission or whatever it may be, or murder. Sin is sin. There is no degree. God hates sin. Doesn't matter what it is. And that's what we're talking about here. He was guilty of the very same things. God humbled Jonah and gave him perspective in the belly of the fish while he was there. There, the prophet got his heart right through a profound worship experience. Excuse me. The leader must first put on that coat that he called of life, that he calls the people to live before he does the same, before they do what he expects the people to change. People do what people see. Once Jonah repented, he was ready to call others to repent. Once he got his heart right, he was ready to repent. I mean, in chapter 2, obviously, it was the prayer he continued to pray throughout after the sailors threw him overboard. He admitted what he was, and why he was the purpose for the storm and everything else. Continually praying in the belly of the fish. Now, it could have been a whale. It said great fish, most likely. But the whole fact, if you look at the logistics and the scientifics of it all, the sheer depth of the water, even to survive in it, there is no surviving It doesn't matter if a whale swallows you have enough room to run circles in a lot of laps or not. There's no surviving at that kind of depth, at those kind of depths. And it guy reminded me of the fires when we talked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fires were so hot that it killed even the captor that were throwing them in. It was actually killing them before they even got near it. But yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walked through the fires. And miracle after miracle after miracle. That's the same as what with Jonah seen here in the belly of the great fish experience. He prayed and prayed and prayed. The sad part I find about that is he prayed in his time of. He prayed before, but he also right now he's praying a little bit extra hard right now because he's going through troubles and trials and struggles and personality orders and stuff. And he didn't want to go. He just didn't want to go to Nineveh. He seriously disliked these people to the point where he did not want to go in the worst way. But it reminds me of the military. The military folks will say they have a phrase that said, "You'll never find an atheist in a foxhole." And it's true. They'll pray. You'll find it. But somebody's going to be praying to something as soon as the lead starts flying or as soon as everything starts going wrong around us. We have a tendency to start praying. But we got to remember also in the good times, Eric was talking about this morning, doesn't matter good or bad times, we need to be praying to God. I mean, it's a constant communion and everyday talk with God, whether it be through reading the Bible, prayer, on your knees, whatever it may be, not just the bad times and those valleys that we all experience or go through, because that's a definite time we do. We definitely need him more so then, but he also said he'll never leave us nor forsake us through those times. But we often get caught up in the story of the big fish when we're talking about, everybody talks about Jonah, but we miss the story of the big God. The miracle of Nineveh's redemption is a story of God's pursuit of a leader who ran from commitment. God wanted a divine partnership in which both parties committed themselves to the cause with reckless abandon. What might have happened had Jonah failed to go? What if he had rejected God's call to commitment? What if he avoided it and God never pursued him? History may be different in that case, at least for one of these ancient people, cultures, and civilizations. Fortunately, God comes to for us when we run from commitment. Most of the time, he gives us a second opportunity, just as he did with Jonah. Note the stages leading up to the second chance that Jonah got. It's, stage one, recognition of failure or inability. Jonah recognized his failure or inability to do what God called him to do when he finally told the sailors, when it came down to telling the sailors the facts, the truth, where integrity and trust comes in. Number two, a crisis of honest reflection. That came in the form of the belly of the fish, the great fish that had swallowed Jonah. He was having a definite crisis of honest reflection, to say the least. And we all, like I said before, we all have our belly the whale experiences throughout our lifestyle at one point or another, whether it be in the form of cancer, whether it be in the form of anything that comes at us, drugs, prison, anything that comes down the line that gives us our struggles and trials and adversity into our lives. It brings us closer to God through a crisis of honest reflection. Number three, drawing near to God for empowerment. And number four, the opportunity to recommit ourselves. See, Jonah was given the opportunity to recommit himself and to do what God asked him to do, finally. And that's the reason when the fish spit him up back up on land, sores and all, he didn't question. He still went. But then it doesn't end there. He has a tendency to, he went and witnessed the Ninevites. They repented of their sins, but he was still reluctant. He was still angry that God changed his mind. He knew God was going to change his mind because God told him to do it in the first place, but he was still angry. But the best part, I'm going to go down a rabbit trail here. We're talking about the king, the law of influence. The king led in the delivery of Nineveh. If you take a look at Jonah 3, chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. When the news of Jonah's message of judgment reached the king of Nineveh, he immediately repented He took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. He repented for his own sin. Then he used his influence to bring about a citywide revival. He issued a decree that every citizen follow his lead. When God saw his response, he had compassion on Nineveh and the Ninevites and did not destroy them. In this case, the leader influenced the fate of an entire population. He did so by providing the three fundamental every follower needs, a clear model. He repented first, setting an example in verse 6, a clear message. He called his people to specific action in verses 7 through 8, and a clear motivation. He gave the people a reason for taking action. Like I said, it's a little rabbit trail, but I see it as a great, it would be an awesome thing. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing if the president did the same thing in this country? To stand up and take the lead and actually immediately repent, took off his robe, covered himself with sackcloth. He sat down in the dust, he repented, and then issued a decree throughout the land. It's not just our own country. I mean, we're talking about countries around the world, the leaders of these countries around the world. It would be an amazing and awesome opportunity if one person like Jonah could influence a leader of such, or leaders of any country around the world, to actually do the same, to repent enough to actually issue a decree that the rest of the people would follow. But obviously, the civilization and the culture and the time period you're looking at in history, he had that right. He could do that. And that was influenced from his own lifestyle, and he was able to do as such. But I found that an interesting rabbit trail that went down, that took off. As far as leaders go, excuse me, in this country, or in the country at the time. But Jonah felt great delight when God planned to destroy the wicked people of Nineveh. But he grew angry when they repented and God showed them compassion. He suspected God might do something just like that, and that made him even angrier. He would have preferred to see God remove the threat of Nineveh. His selfish motives led him astray. Consequently, God gave him an object lesson. When the Lord sent a worm to eat the plant that gave Jonah shade, the prophet grew angry. God reminded him that he had no right to his anger, since he had done nothing to create the plant. Would he be angry at the death of a mere vine, but unmoved at the destruction of more than 120,000 people? Didn't the Creator have a right to restore them? Of course he did. God gave Jonah a motive check when this happened, and thus a reminder. As far as leaders of our communities or churches or anything else, leaders must determine to be motivated only by what motivates God. If you look at the last I think it's Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we'll start reading, we'll fill that in, the blanks in there. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a generous God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. See, he's still pouting. He's still throwing a fit. He didn't like what happened. He knew it was going to happen, and he didn't like it. He didn't exactly like it. But you can see as you go on, then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow until he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it may be a shadow over his head to deliver him from the grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. The God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and that is so that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. And wished he himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And then saith the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night, and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? See, we learn from Jonah, first takeaway here, I call it Lessons from a Pouting Prophet. But Jonah's ministry in Nineveh was a great success. The people repented, so God relented. But Jonah didn't worship and celebrate. He whined and complained. Even so, this pouting prophet could teach us a valuable lesson about leadership. Number one, your decisions as a leader affect many people, as we talked about before. Every decision Jonah made had an impact on others. As a leader, we must never forget that your actions or inactions, your obedience or disobedience to God, can either benefit or hinder those you lead. Continually examine our hearts. In the end, Jonah obeyed God and fulfilled his will. But Jonah's heart wasn't right, and God called him out on it. Good leaders do the same things for the right reasons, with the right heart. That's why it's important to ask yourself whether you've sought God's will in any given situation. You need to consider whether God is pleased with you, with your internal motivation. You need to try to see things from his perspective. And that's another I just got brought to light again today as we were discussing certain things between myself and Dad, and we were talking about another situation, and it talks about this perspective, how our perspective, how we view things, and how we view the situations we're in, and the decisions that are made. But see, you need to consider whether God is pleased with your internal motivation. It all comes down to the heart, just like Eric said this morning. Everything comes from the heart. It's not going to be something else. Whatever goes in comes out. It comes out the same way, and that's whatever you put in your mind, it comes from the heart. It's coming out the same way. And the third is recognize God doesn't need to use you. What I was talking about before when Jonah ran the other way. There is no point. He doesn't have to use you. There is always somebody out there that could be a replacement for what he wanted you to do or called you to do to begin with in the first place. God could have sent an angel to the people of Nineveh, but instead he chose a fallible human leader. We should marvel at God's decision to work through us as leaders and people each and every day. Express gratitude for the influence God has entrusted to you and seek to use it wisely. Now, Jonah talks about second chances. We go back through, this is the second takeaway. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. After all Jonah had done and failed to do, God still offered him a second chance to be a leader of great influence. What does a second time mean? The first time is lost. The first time he decided to run, it was lost. That time, that chance has been gone. He blew it, and it's gone. We need to move forward from there. We can't regret. We can't move backward. We have to move forward. What might Jonah's life have been like if he'd obeyed God the first time? We don't know. We would never know. We may never know. That would never be answered. We will never know. You will never know what the impact you will forfeit or the consequences that will come from your disobedience, what they may cause. Like I said, God has a habit of bringing you back around. You may walk away from him for a while, but he brings us back around in one way or another. And like I said, it's going to be an easy way or it's going to be the hard way. And some of us learn the easy way, some of us learn the hard way. But one thing is for sure, he is going to come bring you back around, just like he did Jonah, and it was the hard way. He decided to do it the hard way, but he did. You need grace. Number two, you need grace. Jonah is the prodigal son of the Old Testament. Both men receive mercy and grace instead of justice. Be thankful for the grace God gives you if you receive a second chance. And that hits home. I mean, it should hit home to most of us. I know it hits home more so myself, because myself and these guys up there. And when you're given a second chance, it's like I said, I keep saying, it's only by God's grace that I'm standing up here that I can do this or actually work there. It's only by God's grace that I'm capable of doing this now. I'm not dead. And I understand that. And a lot of people know it, just like Justin and all the rest of the guys we work with and talk to, that we're getting them, we get them to understand the same issue. It's only by God's grace that you're still around. I mean, one of the guys, I'll use an example, Zach, good friend up there. One of the guys that are up there, he died officially last Christmas from overdose on the table. And they actually were able to revive him and give him that second chance. And now he's with us. He's up there with us right now. And he's making good progress. But it's only because of God's grace. And that's what we try to make them understand that and continually thank God. I mean, each and every day that you pray, thank God for his grace. That gets us with the reason why we're at where we're at and I'm able to do the things that we do today. But the third point is God has a purpose for your life. God's purposes are stronger than our failures. He didn't allow Jonah's initial failure to be the end of the story. And we can't let our failures, we're going to fail. I said, well, who was it, Edison? When they were talking about the light bulb. He was asked how many times because all the times he failed, he said he didn't learn. He only realized, 1,000 times how to not make a light bulb or how to make the right one. I can't remember exactly how that statement goes. Somebody can correct me on that. Do you know that one? I can't remember that. But it was Edison when he was making a light bulb, in a sense. And every time he failed, or failure, failure after failure after failure, and he realized how many times it was, how many times it took him to get the right to actually make a light bulb that worked. But everybody's going to fail. You're going to fail everybody fails each and every day of our lives. We can't let that failure define us or stop us in our tracks, keep us from going anywhere else. We have to allow that to shape our lives and our witness for Christ and God's grace in our lives, through our lives, and push forward and to help the guys, everybody else around us that sees our actions and sees our struggles that we went through and the struggles that we continually face with a smile. Some people aren't going to look at you like you're crazy. If you face the struggles you got with a smile each and every day, whether it's getting up for work on Monday morning or getting through the day or getting through the struggles that you're going through, whatever it may be, and you're going to have a smile on your face no matter what. Like Eric said, you'll find that it's a continual uplifting of the spirit each and every day, and you'll find that it becomes second nature. You don't have to practice anymore. It becomes second nature as we move forward. But you have an opportunity. Number four, you may have an opportunity to make a better choice. Jonah obeyed God a second time, saying, "Yes, Lord," can change your life and leadership. While it's always better to make the right choice the first time, God is gracious, and as he did with Jonah, he may offer another opportunity to make the right choice. When you get a second chance, make it count. And that's another defining point that we make with these guys. When you get a second chance, make it count. Don't let it stagnate. Don't stick your head. Don't bury your head in the sand. Make it count and move forward, and move forward with a purpose and God's purpose for your life, because he's the only reason you are getting that second chance. And that's a constant reminder for me myself, because the guys I was, like I said, where I work every day, and the second chances that these guys are getting. Yeah, we hit our rough patches. We go backwards. We make take a step forward and take a few steps backwards, but we're still moving forward. Nonetheless, these guys are still moving forward. Nonetheless, and they need to understand that the failures, like I said, it's not the end of the world. It's going to come. Their failures are going to come one way or another. It doesn't matter what we do in life, what our careers are, what our purposes in life. Failures are going to come, but we need to make that second chance count. And number five, you can be different. Because Jonah took God's second chance, 120,000 people heard God's message, repented, and were saved. You have no idea how many people you can help if you seek God's forgiveness, obey his calling, and take that second chance he offers you to lead with excellence. And it just keeps on going, hitting home, keeping hitting that, burying that nail in nail deeper and deeper with every time it hits. the hammer hits, the lesson hits. And each line I read, and it keeps pushing forward. It keeps moving, motivating not only me, but other people as well. And I can see it, and you can see it work in their lives. Because they do, they realize they got a second chance. I mean, maybe they may not know exactly why now. They're still struggling to find their purpose. That second chance gave them in life and moving forward, but we're getting there. And it's the same way with people, anybody outside these doors, the unsaved, anybody we come in contact with and each and every day, they'll know what their purpose is. We just need to help along. We need to be there as a guide to help these folks along. Now, Jonah, talk about the prophet who ran down is the second takeaway. Who among us hasn't heard God's calling or God telling us to do something we really didn't want to do? I can name quite a few times. There are many things that he tells us to do, he asks us to do, we may not want to do. And I just used a perfect example myself earlier in this evening. And this is, like I said, just another thing at home. Sometimes it's easy to convince ourselves that we know better than God what needs to be done. Jonah was a godly prophet, yet when God commanded him to preach repentance to the Ninevites, Jonah ran in the opposite direction. As he ran, he went nowhere but down. Down to the seashore, down to the bottom of the ship, down to the water, and down in the belly of a fish. Jonah learned what can happen to a man or a woman who is called to lead, but who shrinks from their role of that leadership. And I found that it was funny once you put them all together, but he did it. Each and every, down through each verse and each chapter, he did go down to the seashore. He ran down to the bottom of the ship to sleep, ran down to the water, down to the belly of the fish. Everything was down. Why is that? You have to ask yourself, why is that? Why was it continually down? And it's a motivational, another motivational character that needed to be addressed, because we all use the tendency, we go down the valley, what Eric was talking about this morning, the mountaintop highs, or down the valley lows. We have to go down to meet that valley to go through those valleys. But it was significant in a sense that we each go through our own valleys, we each go through our own mountaintops, mountaintop highs, the valleys, the long tunnels, the long dark tunnels that we don't think are ever going to end one way or another. Maybe the belly of the whale experiences. And we each have struggles, trials, adversities, and tribulations come to our life. It's how we handle these struggles and trials, whether or not it's our first chance or if it's our second chance. God gave us a second chance. One can only imagine the wretched conditions inside the creature God had prepared to temporarily house Jonah. But was any worse than the situations into which we put ourselves and when we run from God? Eventually the Lord will bring us to a place where we have little choice but to stop, listen, and obey. Like I said, if you look at the scientific logistics angle from a belly of the fish and the depth of the water, you're getting anybody that dives or anything else with the bends, when they come back up too fast, they get the bends. I mean, it could possibly kill because of the air bubbles and they cause it to create in the blood and the other things. It was simply a miracle, like I said. That's why the fire of when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown in the fire, that was the first thing that came to mind. It's just another miracle. Miracle after miracle after miracle we've seen down through the pages of history, whether it be the Old Testament or New Testament. He's always there with us no matter what. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's never going to give us more than we can bear. And he's going to be right there with us every step of the way, just like he's seen the fourth man in the fire. And the king wondered who that fourth man was. Didn't know, they only threw three in there, but he's seen four. And it's the same thing here. Eventually the Lord will bring us to a place where we have little choice but to stop, listen, and obey. And most of us, that's the case in my case. I mean, I learned the hard way. And I have to. It comes to a point where he stops me in one point, one way or another. And it comes to the point where you stop, listen, obey. And it may be a second chance. It may be your first chance. Whatever it may be, it was a second chance for Jonah. Why wait for such an unpleasant place? Why do we all wait for such an unpleasant place in our lives to get to such an unpleasant place in our lives? The terms I use, like sticking my head in a meat grinder, is why do we wait till that unpleasant place gets, when that time gets here, to start screaming and then actually start praying for help for God? But Jonah was the same way, and he experienced the same thing through after the second, as he went on to get his second chance. But we as people may not always understand why God wants us to do certain things, but he doesn't ask us to depend upon our own understanding or logic. Rather, he calls us to walk in obedience to his instruction. Don't make it necessary for God to introduce you to the inside of a fish. Like I said, we all have the inside the whale moments, but that in itself, like I said, people, we look at Jonah, we all wonder, we know the belly of the whale, they spit him up on land, he didn't want to go, this and other things, but there's other details, smaller details, important details that we need to understand throughout the whole thing, even through all these four chapters that we went through, as far as takeaway goes. But rather, like I said, he calls us to walk in obedience to his instruction. That's all he asks. Be obedient. That's all he asks any one of us from anything. Follow his instructions, be obedient, and the companionship and that you have with Christ, or the walk with God that you have, it can be amazing in ways that we don't know, we don't really rightly know right now, as of now. And a lot of us have experienced those good times, and we will probably continue to experience here in the future. Like I said, this it hit home more and more the deeper that we got into the study through Jonah with us, with myself and other people that we've had this lesson with. But does anybody have any questions or comments or any of the above about it? Yes, ma'am. Go ahead. A name?
Yeah.
Okay.
His name was Grace. I thought that was
so cool. Okay.
I heard that years ago.
Okay, that's a good.
We were just talking about the grace. And
right.
And but I was thinking about how often does grace come to us and we don't even see it.
Yeah, that's a very true statement. We don't see it. Now, like I said, there's many times that I know I should have been dead by now, and there's many times that I know for a fact that I didn't see, like you said, I didn't see his grace that kept me, protected me, kept me from dying. But there, like I said, there are times that I've seen it could actually happen. But it is great, like you said, it's grace that we do not see. There, so we do see and we don't see. There are many times that we don't see it coming.
I'm sure Jonah wasn't thinking of grace when he got swallowed.
No, he wasn't. He wasn't worried. He had more anger and actually in his heart than he had anything else. But like I said, once you get stuck into a circumstance like that, it has a tendency to flip. The mind has a tendency to flip, and you start getting worried. Like I said, there are no atheists in the foxhole. Somebody's gonna start praying to something, one way or another. When you start getting that fear, when that fear starts to permeate the mind and it starts to seep through your entire being, people have a tendency to start praying real quick. And we don't, the point though, like I said, the point we need to pray even before that. I mean, you can't wait to let it wait to get to that point to start praying. Pray and thank him and praise him in the good times as well as the bad times. But Charlie, I see your hand
here. What amazes me is the fact that well, first of all, let me back up. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, he was dead. That's how I view it. And the Lord resurrected him.
Okay.
Got him and spewed him out of the land. But he was in that fish for 3 days. And when he came out, some of those digestive stuff in the stomach had to make his pigment of his skin really funny looking.
Oh, yeah.
There were sores. Of people being swallowed by whales that survived. And,
there were sores in
their kind of an unsightly thing.
Right.
And it makes you wonder, and the word here says, Gentile city, I believe, don't quote me, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, I think Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. But it was a Gentile city.
Right.
And Nineveh, 3 days' journey, they didn't have the Nineveh Broadcasting Corporation. How in the world did Jonah be able to get to reach the entire city, and the whole city repented from the king to the lowest peasant?
Right.
It's amazing. Apart from Pentecost, it was probably in world history, that was the greatest revival since Pentecost.
Yeah.
At that city. And
that's where
they think of the population of the people.
Right.
I view the last one, 120,000 people who can't discern between the left hand and the right hand, are infants. A baby doesn't know what the left hand's doing or the right hand's doing. So he didn't get past the toddlers. So, and if it's 3 days' journey in that city, there had to be a couple million people in there. And they all repented. And it's amazing. But anyway.
The good thing when I was on that side of that rabbit trail, I got went down on, I was talking about the king. The king was the one that repented. He was the one that actually repented and he sent the decree that went out. Now, he had a little bit more resources. He could have pushed the word a little bit easier and quicker, right? But he used that as an example. He led by example. He didn't lead just by the words of his mouth.
Right.
He led by example. I seen that as he was leading by example. And when, like I said, it spreads, well, I think it spreads a little bit quicker like wildfire than it does this, but the word of mouth has a tendency to spread a little pretty fairly quick.
But I think because it had the Nineveh Broadcasting Corporation, the pigment unknown of Jonas, he probably, when he told the story and he was evangelizing, finally, after all that running away from the Lord,
yeah.
The people had to go see him.
He was definitely
pretty.
He was definitely like when the circus came to town.
It's
he,
an amazing
the,
story.
The bearded lady and everything. Yeah, he was definitely a draw for the town. As soon as he came out, the way he looked, he would definitely be a pull for the curious the people. It doesn't matter, adults, young children, anything else. But yes, it's a good point. I'm gonna leave that one alone.
I've often thought, like you said, if our president or some of our leaders would accept the Lord and our news broadcasters, can you imagine what it would do to our nation? If they would just.
Like I said, it was the concern of the fact though it was a dictatorship at the time, the culture of the time, it'd have to be a little bit different, but they would still lead by example. The leaders should still lead by example. But it doesn't matter if we're talking to the president, the king, the queen, whatever country you're in. Our leaders should lead by example, and that's what the world's missing today. And they're not leading by example. They're being told and everything else, and it's right down the line, and all the way down to the news media and everything else. But yes, it would be like the pastor said, the sad part is we have so many things at our tools at our fingertips to spread the word. Compared to, like you said, like back at this time, there is no broadcasting company back then. And now we have social media. You have everything from Twitch to Facebook and everything else. The word spread. The word now could spread like wildfire. That's there are tools that could be used. But the sad part, they're not being used as tools. They're used as tools to tear the country apart, and it's not helping build the country up into where it should be, and do what they should be. Just like we said, the same thing. It's just like a baseball bat. I mean, you could use it for what it's meant to be, or you could use it for something else. I mean, it's plain and simple. And today's society and culture, they're just running downhill. Like I said, that down, everything's down. We ran down to the seashore, down to the city and everything else, but to get away from, that's what's the direction it's going. Yes?
Sad part is, with the media that we have today, if someone started to talk about murder the unborn and wrong homosexuality, they'd shut them off.
Well, yeah. Like I said, it's they're tools that aren't being, they're not being used. It's the, It comes down to who has more, like I said, the money, the more money that, that they get, they get the airtime. And sorry to say that most of us don't have, we don't have the ability to step past it. There are those that are making ways past that, though. Independent artists and other things are starting to surface. So they've been surfacing for a long time with the truth. The truth's getting out there, believe it or not. It's not as quick as it should be, but it's getting out there. And independent artists that have their own, that use YouTube as their platform or something else, they're not backed by any companies or any known man that can tell them, that can tell them what they can say or what they can't say. And there's a lot more independent artists than there are independent people that are coming out and getting the word out there. And like I said, it's slow. It's moving at a snail's pace compared to the way the media is flooding everything at a train off the rails pace. But yes, that's true. Anybody else?
No.
Let's pray. We'll have a word of prayer and we can dismiss here. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, we can thank you for the brothers and sisters of the family and members that come out this evening. We thank you for Jonah and his experience, and we thank you for the lessons learned throughout the, not just the big fish, we're not talking about just the big fish, we talk about the big God that wrote the book to begin with. And we pray for each and every one. We pray for the family members. We pray for our leaders in the country, not only our own country, but countries around the world. We pray for salvation above all else, because it starts there. If it starts there, then everything else will fall in place behind it. And possibly a revival, hopefully, Lord, if it be your will, somewhere, somehow, some way. And I pray for the continued safety and strength for each one here, and the health for each one here as we go our separate ways. Grant safe traveling mercies on the road this evening. And Pastor, again, I pray for Pastor's wife, we're safe traveling on the road as well. And again, Eric's cousin, for the operation for the cyst and the brain on the brain. Tomorrow that things will go smoothly, go according to your will, according to plan, and he will heal quickly. Thank you again for the newborn, another life that's been brought into this world. We thank you that the mother and baby are doing great too as well, as we had the information this morning. Continue to pray for the footsteps and the family, the baby as well throughout life as grows in strength and guide and direct in your will. I thank you again for each and every member here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.